John, the 16th chapter, a beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Bible. Well, every one of the Gospel of John, it's all beautiful every place, isn't it? John's writings just open a door into heaven. And John, the 16th chapter, he is giving us a warning. A warning. In the last part of the 15th chapter, he gave the disciples relationship to the world and to him. In the 16th chapter, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling." The word stumbling there means to be... How many of you have ever stumbled? I've known people that were real good stumblers. Have you ever seen anybody stumble real good? Every time they fall down, just fall down over their own feet. Well, sometimes in the world, things in the world causes us to stumble, doesn't it? All the time. To keep you from stumbling, they will make you outcast from synagogues. Now, Jesus is starting to tell his disciples. Most of his disciples were what? Jewish. And we know that the early church was a Jewish church to begin with. But it wasn't very long until the church became a Gentile church. Now, I want to emphasize this to you again. There was a heresy started by Bullinger. Bullinger was one of the greatest biblical scholars that ever lived. But he started a heresy back in his time that just about destroyed his people's confidence in him. And that was that he tried to say that the gospel of Peter and the gospel of Paul were two separate gospels. They were not the same gospel. And that the gospel to the Gentiles wasn't started until the very end of the book of Acts. And the church was not started until then. And of course, that just simply isn't there. He went out on the limb, and there's still people today that believe that, by the way. And they are growing in number. But there's one gospel. We know what the gospel is, don't we? There's not two gospels. There's only been one gospel from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, is there? One gospel. And if you want to describe that gospel as 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the first few verses, tells you plainly that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that he lived according to the Scriptures. He was born in the right place. He lived in the right place. He was even taken down into Egypt, as the Bible said he would be called. Called him back out of Egypt, that he started his ministry, that he performed all the miracles that he did, that then he was crucified by Gentiles, basically, by the Gentile government, but by the demands of his own people. Don't forget that Pontius Pilate said he was innocent several times. The Jews demanded that he would be crucified. Pontius Pilate basically brought the guilt upon them. Said, "You are guilty. According to your law, you're supposed to die." Of course, they didn't hear it. Finally, he washed his hands of it and finally gave him to them, and of course sent the soldiers there to crucify him. Because he had to. We had a rebellion. We had a civil war brewing right there. Of course, he died on the cross. He was buried in the right grave. Then he rose after 3 days. And then he appeared to the people. How long did Jesus stay with his church after he was resurrected? 40 days. All right. So now Jesus is going to tell them, he's prophetically telling them here that all this is going to happen. By the way, the Bible, don't ever worry about the Bible being contrary to science or medicine. God knows more about science and medicine than any man in history of time. And he knew a lot of things and put it in his word way back here. The prophecies that are in the Bible would be fulfilled. Some of them were still living under the prophecies of Noah. In the 9th chapter to the 8th and 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 49th and 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, Jacob gave a prophecy that would go through all the time. And, of course, we have prophecies in the Bible. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 talked about the crucifixion of the Messiah before crucifixion was ever even invented. This is quite alarming, isn't it, the tremendous prophecy. Well, Jesus is telling them here that you're going to be outcast from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And that's happening in the world today. This hasn't stopped. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Verse number 4. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And now, in verse number 5, the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, as the Shekinah glory of God that will come upon the church on the day of Pentecost is promised. Every believer all the way from Adam, this way was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God when they're saved. Man is triune. God created man in a triune way in Genesis 1:26. Those that have taken Hebrew with me will know that's the place to teach the Trinity in the Bible, isn't it? Genesis 1:26. What does it say, Brother Roger? How about Sharon?
That man was created in God's blood flowing.
No. The first thing.
Shadow casting
likeness in his spiritual image.
And then in his sovereign.
No, and his shadow casting likeness, and then in his blood flowing likeness. Here we have spiritual, we have spirit, we have body. And then,
in his given dominion like God has dominion.
His sovereignty, which is from his soul. Body, or spirit, body and soul. Triune God right there. That's the place to take somebody. But you got to know a little Hebrew to do it. See? Doesn't hurt. God, when man is born into this world, he has a spirit of rebellion in him. And that spirit of rebellion leads him into all rebellion. When you're born again, that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of Adam that's in you, okay, is basically X'd out. And then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter are two different, completely different acts of the Holy Spirit. Two different functions of the Spirit of God. Okay? I want you to remember that. Now we come to a place that is quite a controversial thing today and in the world, and it has been for 1,400 years. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth. It is unto your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter shall not come to you. This is the word parakletos. 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 That's the word right there. Parakletos. Now, I guess I ought to write it in English, huh? If I can figure out how to do it. Parakletos. The Comforter. If the Comforters come, I do not go away. The Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, the Bible says that the Father will send him, doesn't it? And the Bible says that Jesus said he was going to send the Comforter to us. And, by the way, when the Father does something, when the Son does something, when the Holy Spirit does something, who does it? The triune God. The whole triune God. And he will come. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Now I want to show you something here just real quick because this is the whole foundation of it. This is a book that was written by a man but called Ibn Ishik. Ibn Ishik, that's Arabic. Okay? Ibn Ishik. What do you think that might be? Ibn Ishik. Ibn Ishik. Have any idea?
About women?
Huh?
Something
No.
I'm guessing something, maybe man at the last word, the first word.
Ibn Ishik.
Son, man, something.
Son, Ibn, son. Yeah. Ben, son of Ibn is Arabic.
Son of
okay, Ishik. Isaac, son of Isaac, that was his name in, son of Isaac, that was his name in Arabic, okay? Now, he wrote this book about 700 and something A.D. This is the oldest historical record of the life and all of the doctrines of Muhammad. It is pro-Islam. This is their book. Almost everything, the whole Quran, everything else was written from this book. Now, Muhammad used to go in different places where he'd find Jews and Christians. And he'd hold a knife to their throat and tell them, tell me where the Bible says that I'm coming. Tell me. The Bible prophesied that I was coming. Tell me where it is. And they'd usually say that, you know, that's not what the Bible says. Well, he got this one guy, and he nailed him up against the wall, basically, and he asked him to say something. Tell me where the Bible prophesies that I'm coming. And since we're on that subject right now, I want you to read what it says. All right? Now, he quotes from, this man quotes from the Bible, from the Gospel of John. And he said, he that hateth me hated the Lord. And if I had not done in their presence works which they had done other than before me, they wouldn't have no sin. Now, this is all from the Bible, and it's just picking bits and pieces out of the Bible, okay? But from now on, you are puffed up with pride and think that they will overcome me and also the Lord. See, this is what, now he's applying this to himself, Muhammad is. That they're going to be puffed up and they're going to overcome me. But the word that is in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause and without reason. But when the Comforter has come, whom God will send to you from the Lord's presence, and the Spirit of truth, this is exactly what we're talking about in the Bible here, which will have gone forth from the Lord's presence, he shall bear witness of me, and ye shall, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And I have spoken this unto you about this, and ye shall not be in doubt. This is a paraphrase of what I just read to you, isn't it? Okay. The word mana in Syriac is Muhammad. In Greek, it is paraklete. And that's where they say that Muhammad got his commission. That Muhammad is the paraklete, that he is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's far-fetched baloney. Okay? But that's where it all comes from, right there. This is where it comes from. Right from these verses right here. That's the whole thing. And that's the whole world of Islam is based upon this, that this was God's apostle and his paraklete. The paraklete is a comforter. That he will come, and now let's go back and let him, let's see what the Bible says and what he said about it. What did Muhammad do in about 622 A.D.? He declared war on the world, and it has never recalled that war. Okay? Now let's see what it says here. Because he uses this. Okay? I'll tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For the Helper to come to you, he shall not come unless I go away. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. He said that he was a perfect man, that he brought forth the perfect law, and all of this. And this is what we must live by. And of righteousness, he will say what is right and what is wrong. And of judgment. And all of those that will not believe will be killed. Simple as that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. He takes all of this and applies it to himself. I talk about blasphemy. I'd say that's blasphemy, wouldn't you? All right. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you longer behold me. Now verse number 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And of course he applied this to all of those that would not capitulate to him, that he would take them over. And I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak in his own initiative, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And he shall glorify who? Me. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. All right? What did Muhammad do? He played down Jesus. He was just a lesser prophet. And he even got to marry Jesus' mother, didn't he, Mary? He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and he shall disclose it to you, and all things that the Father has of mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now let's go see the fulfillment of this. Where is it? Where's the fulfillment of these verses? Brother Bill, where's the fulfillment? Where's the fulfillment of these verses? Where do we go in the Bible to fulfill these verses? Where do we go to see the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment as the Comforter? Sister Andino. The book of Acts, the second chapter. Let's go to the book of Acts, the second chapter, real quick. Let's see what it really says. No baloney. This is the truth now. This isn't not some made up concoction. Acts, the second chapter. Verse number 1, Acts 2 and verse number 1. This is the fulfillment of John the 16th chapter. And by the way, this Holy Spirit is still in His true New Testament churches today. Today. This is what guides them in all truth. He will lead you into all truth. He will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And when the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together. Now for 40 days that Jesus had been with them, and then for 10 days the church... The church waited where? In Jerusalem. Okay? In Jerusalem. How many preachers were there on this day? How many preachers in the church were here? 120 preachers out of that church. Okay? How many went out on the limited commission? 70. 70 went out on the limited commission. Then what did they do? They preached the gospel. Back during his ministry. And these were the first, what we call, limited commissions at that time. Had the apostles already been placed in the church? Did the church already have a treasurer? Yes. All these things were in existence before the day of Pentecost. Now he tells the church, wait for me here. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. How many of you ever heard wind blow? Bill, you ever been up some place where it blew like mad? This screamed. How many of you ever heard the wind scream? You come out there where I live and at 3 or 4 or 5 times a year, and you'll hear it 100 and something miles an hour getting with the program, screaming, whistling. All right? Rushing wind, a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. All right? And Jesus said, the Spirit moves where you do not like, just like the wind. Because the word for spirit is what? Wind. In Hebrew it's ruah, and in Greek it's pneuma. We got pneumatic tools today, don't we? Into the whole house where they were sitting. Who's sitting? The church. And there appeared to them, what? Flames. What does a flame look like? How many of you ever seen some of these hot rods with flames on them? Those flames look like what? Like tongues. I remember when I was a little kid, they came out with these hot rods, you know. This is a box car. And on here, they'd have flames coming out of here, and it'd go like this. Something like that. These flames of fire. Now, at night time, there over the Ark of the Covenant, out there in the wilderness. If you look over here, you see the Ark of the Covenant there in the tabernacle. Above that, what would they see after dark? flames of fire. Okay? And in the daytime they would see what? Smoke. A cloud of smoke. Okay? Now that cloud and those flames of fire led Israel for how many years? 40 years. Okay, 40 years there. It led them out of Egypt, didn't it? And into the promised land. It showed them where to camp every night, wherever they went. They filled the whole house. And there were tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. How many of them? All 120, each of them. They had these flames of fire on them, and this is the fulfillment. Now, in the tabernacle, when Moses went up on the mountain, where did he go? What mountain did Moses go up to?
Sinai.
Huh?
Sinai.
What does Sinai mean? Remember what Sinai means? Named after a bush.
Blackberry?
It means thorn bush. Because there were blackberry bushes all over up there. The bush that was burning was a blackberry bush. That's what the Bible, Hebrew Bible says. See, you Hebrew students, you got a little edge on these other rest of you. All right? And then that blackberry bush kept on burning, didn't it? Well, that fire in that blackberry bush is the same fire that's here. Did you know that? The same fire that was in the blackberry bush there on Mount Sinai was here, and the word Sinai means thorny. Now, Moses was shown an object. And that object was the tabernacle there, and everything in that tabernacle typified two things. Primary, it typified what? Everything in it typified Jesus. I'm going to tell you something that's beautiful. That's absolutely beautiful when you go and you look at the types in the Bible. But when that thing was completely finished, what happened? When all of these artisans, all of these artists, when they had finished building that whole thing, what happened? It was finished and it was sitting there. What happened?
The Shekinah
glory came and rested on it and immersed it. Okay? Rested on it and immersed it with the glory of God. Now, later on, David wanted to build a house for God, didn't he? And what did God tell David? Remember what God told David?
He wasn't worthy of it.
Huh?
Too much blood in this
house. You shed too much blood. But I will give it to your son. And David, you can acquire and you can get all of the material ready. David could get everything ready, but his son would do it. Solomon means what? Brother Roger? What? Solomon means peace. Shalom. That's where it comes from. Peace. Agreement. David fought like mad so that Solomon could have peace. The tabernacle is a type of the church today, and everything in that tabernacle is a type of God's people, also, secondarily. Now, Solomon builds the temple, and everything in the temple is a type of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the church in the millennium, and it's a type of New Jerusalem that will shine forth. How many candlesticks were in the tabernacle? How many candlesticks? One with seven lights on it. But there's one candlestick. How many candlesticks are in the Temple of Solomon?
70? 10.
Think about that. Because it made a lot of light. And there were windows in the Temple of Solomon. There weren't windows in that thing. It was all closed up, wasn't it? The world can't see Jesus today. The world doesn't want to see. He's covered up in humility. Okay? And they don't see the church either. Most of the religious world doesn't see the church because it's covered up with too much confusion, too much muddied waters. Now let's go to the Temple of Solomon. After Temple of Solomon, it had windows around it. And the walls of the Temple of Solomon were made out of what? Well, they're made out of stone, but were covered with what?
Gold.
Gold reflects, doesn't it? And so they had light those 10 candlesticks, which had 7 lamps on each one of them. That's how many? 70 lights, and it's gathering all this light, and the windows shine the light out. Windows usually in a building. Here's the side of a building like this, okay? In the side of a building, they would usually have a window like this, gathering light and putting it in the building. But Solomon's temple is totally different. Here's the walls. And here, it gathers light from the inside and shines it out. And what will New Jerusalem be like? It will be like the sun. There will be no other need of it. But now let's look at some more. Let's look at the double type here. After Solomon built the temple and it was all erected and finished like the church was on the day of Pentecost, it was already there. What happened to the temple of Solomon? The Shekinah glory came upon it and rested it. And at nighttime they saw what? Flames of fire. In the daytime they saw what? Clouds. And clouds are formed in what? Atmosphere, which is wind or air. Okay? Let's go on. You like this? You learned something? All right. And there appeared unto them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of the church members. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is not, the filling of the Holy Spirit here is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So many people today try to say, this is when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit starts. This is not. Am I selling right, Sister Andino?
Amen.
Amen. This is truth now. Half of the Protestant world, most of the Protestant world doesn't know this. And they began to speak with other tongues, it says, but it's not really tongues. What is it?
Languages.
Okay. As the Spirit was giving them ability to talk. Verse number 5, and there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because there were each one of them hearing them speak in his own native language, in his own dialect, literally. Dialect. Now, what kind of dialect do I have?
Okay.
All right. Okay. When I go back to Oklahoma and Texas, I preach back in Oklahoma and Texas, and I get up there, and the first thing I ask them, do I have an accent? And they said, no. That's the first thing they say. I said, do I have an accent? And they said, no. I said, everybody else says I have an accent. You don't have an accent. No, you just sound normal. But see, to them, I'm normal. To you, I have an accent. Because you're not from there. That was funny. All out here in California, they say, where are you from? Paul's Valley. That's the accent it came from. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all of these are speaking Galileans? They're all Galileans. How come we're hearing? It says, and how is each one of us hearing them in our own dialect? Take out the word language there and put specific dialect. That's what it's talking about. Dialectos. To which we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them in our own languages, our own dialects, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others were mocking and saying to them, they're full of highly alcoholic wine. Now, how many winos have you ever heard could do this? You know what winos usually say?
You got a dime. Got a dollar.
They're not speaking in some intelligible language. I was grew up with a bunch of them wino Indians. I know what I'm talking about. Now, what happened here? What do you think happened here? Isaiah, what do you think happened right here? Just think back in history. What happened here? You think, what about Bonnie? David. Marilyn. You took, you don't want to see. How about it? Joanne, what happened here? Got any idea? No. How about it, David? The other David. Roger.
It was their ears were tuned.
Their ears were tuned. Sharon. Sister Andino.
Fulfillment of a prophecy,
but what happened? God reversed something, didn't he?
Oh,
what did he reverse?
He didn't want the Tower of Babel.
Huh? Babel.
Right.
Go back to the Tower of Babel. Go over here where it says the languages were confused right here. Look at this. The languages were confused. Now, what happened here?
Because he didn't want them to communicate.
For the temporary time, God unconfused all the languages, and they thought they were speaking in their own languages. They were hearing it in their own dialects. God unconfused the languages. This is not, I'm talking about unknown tongues or anything here. I'm telling you, this was when God unconfused the languages. For this very day, God reversed his judgment right here, and this took place right here. So what happened here? Now the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. They're full of sweet wine. Now we have Peter stand up. And Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. Now here's who are the 11 speaking of here?
The apostles.
All right. Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this best be known to you. And give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose. Drunks don't talk like this. Everybody's heard. Most everybody's heard of drunk. Drunk don't make sense. The first thing that happens when you get drunk, your brain goes out of gear. You're in neutral. No work. You don't think right. You ever seen a drunk get out and have a wreck in his car because he thought he was not going as fast as he was, or one going down the road 5 miles an hour and he thought he was doing 90. This is what happens when you're drunk. You don't know what you're doing. Okay? You're not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? But this is what is spoken to the prophet Joel. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus would said over there in 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. For it shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bonds last, both men and women. For in those days I will pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky and above. Now he's jumping a little bit far away here, isn't he? When's this going to happen? This is going to happen during the tribulation period. All right. It goes on down there. Now, what would happen here would be the beginning of the New Testament Bible. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit would guide these people that were here, and one yet to come, actually two yet to come, to write the Bible. To write it. They're going to write the Bible. Now let's go back to 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Have you got this figured out? This isn't Muhammad. This isn't unknown tongues or anything like that. What we have here is the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and this is another work of the Holy Spirit. They're already indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but now the church. This came upon the church. This is a church that's there. All right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what do you want to call it, all of this, was on this church at Jerusalem. Now that church will go out, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says what? After you've been cast out, make disciples. All right? Make disciples, teaching those things, to guard with the lives all things I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Now it doesn't mean that false religion wouldn't come up Because what did Jesus just say in the 16th chapter? That you're going to be killed. You're going to be persecuted. All these things are going to happen to you, and they think they're going to be doing God a favor. Isn't that right? Is that happening in the world today still? The Catholic Church killed between 50 and 100 million Christians. Did you know that? Started out as Baptist. About 325 A.D. when Constantine married the church as a state, everything went wrong. The church state doesn't work. It didn't work with Calvin, didn't work with Luther, it's never worked. It didn't work in the United States. Every state in the Union here in the colonies were all originally church states. They collected taxes, and you paid for a preacher that church decided, I'm going to be Presbyterian, I'm going to be Catholic, or whatever. Mary's land. All right. All of these different ones, they had the pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock. All these had, these were state churches they had here. There was no freedom of religion in America at one time. It was all state church. And state church is wrong. State church. The only group of Christians in the world that did not have a state church religion was who? Baptist. Rhode Island was the first state, was the first colony in America that had freedom of religion. You could even be an atheist there if you wanted to. Freedom of religion. You weren't taxed to start to support the state church. If you wanted to tithe, you tithe to the church that you belong to. Or put it in your pocket, one or the other, if you were agnostic, atheist, whatever you wanted to do. You weren't forced to do anything. Islam only has a state church. It's politics. It's a political. It is a nation with a religion. Catholicism was a nation, was an empire. The unholy Roman Empire was a nation with a religion. What you need to have is a religion that guides people as they form a nation. And that's what we tried here in America. We tried that. It didn't start that way, but we tried it. Now let's go on a little bit further. He said in verse number 13, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you. And He's talking to here. Who's He talking to? He's talking to His church. Okay? He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He speaks, when He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. And He shall glorify Me, Jesus. Okay? For He shall take Mine and shall disclose it to you, and all things that the Father has of Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Now we come to Jesus starts foretelling His death and resurrection. A little while, and you will no longer behold Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me. And some of the disciples therefore said to one another, these are church members, by the way. You can put down a church member said to one another, what is this that He is telling us? A little while and you will no longer behold Me, and again a little while and you will see Me. And because I go to the Father, Jesus is talking about what? He's going to be taken and crucified on the cross of Calvary. His spirit is going and soul is going to go where? To Sheol. He's going to go down there, and those in paradise side of Sheol, he say, I have died for you, and pretty soon I'm going to be raised for you. I died for your sins, and I'll be raised for your justification. And so they were saying, what is this that He says a little while? And we do not know what He's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, actually to interrogate Him. And He said to them, are you deliberating together, arguing together about this, and that I said a little while and you will not behold Me, and again a little while and you will see Me? And truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Who's the world here? Who is the world? Who's talking about the world here? What world? the world system of things, Satan's world. You think when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary that Satan wasn't having a party with all his forces? Okay? You think all the way down to the years when Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 million Christians, that Satan wasn't rejoicing? That's just a little piece of the iceberg. Islam killed 270 million. That's a big number, isn't it? 270 million. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is about to have a baby, that's what it's talking about, she has sorrow. Now, Joanne, how many children do you have?
Three.
All right. Now, was that real comfortable?
No.
No. How about it, Bonnie? Sister Andina was real comfortable when you had that baby? How, Sharon? It was a wonderful thing. Nadine? No, it's not fun, is it? All right. Not fun at all.
Ask me how many mothers I had, Jim.
Brother Rex.
Bill probably suffered more than she did. He had to do for himself for a day or two there.
All right, let's go a little further. A woman is talking about a woman having a baby, and it's not a lot of fun. No fun at all. No fun. Whenever a woman is about to have a baby, she has sorrow because of the hour has come. But when she gives birth, the child she remembers the anguish no more, because they're looking at the baby, the reward for joy that a child, basically that a man has been born to the world, and another human being. I brought forth a human being into the world, and therefore you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one takes your joy away from you. Now in verse number 23, he's got some promises here. He's got some promises. In that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father of anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now, so many people go too far with this, don't they? They think that God is going to give them anything they want. God's not going to give you anything you want. First of all, he's talking to who? The church, not to people. This is the church. So many times people take what pertains to the church and applies it to them. Now, the church is made up of people, but the church is an entity. All right? Jesus said he'd be with the church until the end of the age. When Catholicism came into power, how many Christians did they kill? 50 to 100 million. I can name them. I can go to history and I can tell you their names, how old they were when they were murdered, how they were murdered, how they were pulled apart, all these things. Pulled apart. If you ask anything, he'll give it to you in my name. In my name, by my authority. Okay? Until now, you have asked nothing in my authority. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language and types and shadows and whatever, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I have believed, and I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Where is the Father? In the third heaven. Okay? And his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you what you know in all things, and have no need of anything to question you. By this we believe, and that you have come from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and already is come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be persecuted. And to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus is going to be arrested, and they're going to run. As long as Jesus was in control, they had a lot of confidence, didn't they? Let's go back one little period of time. How many of you know who John the Baptist was? John the Baptist. Okay. John the Baptist was a human, wasn't he? He had a miraculous birth, and he was born saved from his mother's womb. That's a very unusual thing. We have another unusual happening. We have Saul, which became the Apostle Paul, that said that he was a child of Satan and that God aborted him and forced him on the road to righteousness. Those are two exceptions in the Bible. Okay? These are two exceptions. These are not the norm. They are not the rule. A lot of people that teach irresistible grace and limited atonement and all that, they go to these examples and show that this is God, the way God works in all areas, but it's not in all areas. These are exceptions to the rule. Okay. Now, John the Baptist, when he was arrested and he was put in prison, now he was under what we call protective custody, wasn't he? Because Herod knew that his wife was going to try to get the Sicarii to kill John the Baptist because she hated him, because he said she was adulterous. And John the Baptist was there. He couldn't preach anymore or anything else. He was sitting there, and he was wondering if Jesus was really the one, because he thought when Jesus came, what would he think was going to happen? That he was going to take over the whole world. He couldn't tell the first coming from the second coming. The subjection coming from the glorious coming. Jesus, when he came the first time, he would come riding on a donkey. The second time when he comes, he's going to be riding a war horse to reign the world in his power. They couldn't see the donkey. They saw the war horse. And he said, are you the one, or is there someone else coming? Did I make a mistake when I said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world? You're not ruling the world, Jesus. And what did Jesus tell John? What did Jesus? He repeated the Old Testament scriptures that John was preaching. What did he say? The blind will see. In other words, these are my messianic credentials. Yes, they're being fulfilled. I am the one. That's all he said. He didn't say I am he, but the messianic credentials are being fulfilled. Okay. What?
Give his references to John.
Yeah. He gave that. That's what John had been preaching all the time. And of course, John, I'm sure, had great comfort in that. That he knew that he had finished his mission. Because John was about to die. John knew that he could die any time. He was under the hammer. Verse number 33 now. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In church, you know that you're doing the right thing. You're preaching God's word. But what else? In the world, you have what? Trouble. Tribulation. Torment. Horror. Persecution. But take courage. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. A lot of times in the Bible, there are places that are just absolutely translated horribly. And here's one of them that Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems, and I'm glad they did, because we would have those problems today. And we have two church letters written to the modern world, because the modern world has many of the problems that the Corinthian church had, which was a worldly church. Okay? But some of them were dying for the Word of God, too. Verse number 43. It says the body is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Therefore, a natural body, there is no spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy, and the second man is from heaven. Then he goes on down and he tells them that he's talking about the mystery of the resurrection, isn't he? The mystery of the resurrection. And he says here that just as we've borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Isn't that beautiful? We are related to Adam. We have the taste of death in us, don't we? But you know what? Because we're related to the second Adam, we're going to have the taste of life. But in this world, we're going to have a lot of problems. He said, I say to you in verse number 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. He's talking about the resurrection here. Then he goes on down, and he's telling us about death. In verse number 54, but when this perishable have put on imperishable, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, when death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through all of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your beatings, that word there is toil, but it literally is beatings. Knowing that your beatings are not in vain in the Lord. Your beatings. We get beat up in the world, don't we? The church is going to face a tremendous obstacle here in the last days. There's a lot of persecution. We live in America, which is one of the only places in the world where you can serve the Lord freely. We can come to church. Come to church. Come every Sunday. Don't miss, because it may be your last one. Maybe the last time. Things can change. Between 50 and 100 million Christians died, and Christians are dying everywhere in the world today, even in America, for what we call spiritual persecution on the church because of the Satan that is so much power in the world today. We need to be thankful for every day of freedom we have. But we need to remember that whatever happens to us, our beatings, or even our martyrdom is not in vain, is it? Because what? Death is what? Death does no longer have any power over us. We all have a sentence of death in us, don't we? But it is not the final stroke. Because we all that are born again have the sentence of life in us. The first Adam was a life, he gave us life, but the life had the sentence of death in it. The second one was the one that gave us spiritual energy, life-giving spirit. So even though the world constantly is against us, contrary to us, we have that spirit in us that overcame death. Thank you for your attention this morning. Do you have any questions? Any questions? I hope this opened up your eyes to this chapter in the Bible. A very beautiful chapter. All right. Brother David.